Let's turn to Acts and chapter 20, and I wanted to just review for a second verse 24 of Acts 20. That's where we left off last week, but it sure enough shares with us where we should stand with the Lord and knowing His finished work that will surely be done in and through each one of us. And it says this, none of these things move me, says the Apostle Paul. None of these things, these afflictions and the jail that threatens him, which he will face in Jerusalem. That's verse 23. It talks about his bonds and afflictions. But he says, none of these things move me. That is to move him emotionally away from the Lord. They just fire him up. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. He truly has done what Jesus said. If any man would follow me, that he would deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so Paul has done this. He says he's not counting his own life dear to himself. He's not moved by the things he has to face by trials and tribulations. He says that I might finish the course, my course, with joy. Oh, the joy of finishing God's work on the earth that each one of us are intended to do. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So his ministry is to minister the grace of the Lord. And we're going to talk a little more about that tonight. That's what we're about as Christians, is to actually minister, to serve other people and show them, display to them the grace of God in Christ. That's what it's about. And so Paul is really excited about doing this, whether he goes to prison or not. And so even though he was hurt, had been hearing, and we'll see in the next chapter, even more the Holy Ghost is telling him he's going to go to jail in Jerusalem when he gets there. And he sure enough does. But he says, man, these things don't move me, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. What an important message. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so Paul knew that. He wrote that to the Romans, the church at Rome. And here he is reiterating that on his third missionary journey. And so there it is. Well, that we had that last week. Now, verse 25 then is new ground for us. And it says, and now, behold, I know you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Now, remember, he had come to Miletus, which is on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea. Ephesus is not far from there. I think it's 20 miles. He called for the elders of the church of Ephesus because he spent 3 years there preaching and loving them and teaching them. He said, I'd like to see the elders come down from Ephesus. And they all came down to the beach where Paul was and actually sailing in a ship and would be taking off for Jerusalem. And he thought and said to them, I'm going to see your face no more. Dear elders from Ephesus, and how they loved him and how he loved them, but it was the last time to see him. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, meaning that he was able to give it all. He left it all on the field, as they would say in a football game. He left it all on the field as he served these people and loved these people. That I am pure from the blood of all men. And we remember with Ezekiel that the Lord told Ezekiel the prophet that if you don't tell the people, their blood is on your head. But if you tell them, then their blood's on their own head if they refuse to hear. And of course, that doesn't apply to all of us. That was Ezekiel that God said that to you. So I don't want you to get all condemnationed that you feel like the blood is on your hands or something. No, that was a personal word to Ezekiel, but it is neat to take note of it and know that people need to hear. It's really important that people need to hear. And so he says that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, Pastor Chuck always used this verse with us to let us know you need to teach the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you do not shun away from the Old Testament. You teach the Old Testament verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, because the people need to hear the whole counsel of God, not just a section of it, not just a sermonette that gives you a principle or something to go by with a lot of flowery flourish and whatever. But they need to hear the Word of God. And if it's a tough sermon, tough up and preach it, man. It's just the next scripture in the Bible, and we need to know all of it. Amen? We want to get the whole counsel of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, it says in Hosea. And so we need to teach them everything. And that's what we really want to do here at our church too. And so I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so his own blood paid for the church. He wants his sheep to be fed. And feeding the sheep is to share with them the whole counsel of God. That's what's being said in a nutshell here. Now, before we go on and talk about this a little more, we want you to know that people that you influence for the Lord are like your little flock. People that look up to you, the glory of children are their fathers. Wow. I got to tell a guy that yesterday for the first time. It was such a blessing to let him know that. That he's a worker at our apartment complex, and I've got to know him a little bit and found out he had three kids, and just talking to him, we're just chucking and jiving and talking, and he says, "Man, when I come home, my kids run out the front door and jump in my arms." They're all little tykes, these guys, you know. And they just love to see daddy coming home. And I said, you know what? That's what the Bible really teaches. The glory of children are their fathers. And they can't wait to see daddy. And man, that's a responsibility. And so I just let him know, you know, I remember my dad used to say, don't do as I do as I say. But I learned as I became a father, kids don't do what you say, they do what you do. Because they're copying you. Yeah. They do what you do because they're copying you. And so what a blessing and what a responsibility. That's your little flock, your children. And then co-workers that look up to you, possibly, for being a good worker, a firm guy at work or whatever, and they kind of look up to you. Man, that's your flock. And, you know, the Lord is saying here, all of us should be mindful to feed the flock of God among us. Feed them. Share the Word of God with them. Give them Scripture as answers. And to their questions. And you know what? Sometimes you can bathe someone in the Word of God and they don't even know what happened because you're not quoting verse and chapter. You're just telling them what Jesus said or telling them what the Bible says. And man, that is so edifying because that's eternity touching their souls. They're being fed. It's food. And people's hearts will leap and recognize because their Creator has just spoken to them because you've quoted a scripture. And it doesn't have to be some a long scripture or for a long time, but something that's said in the Bible to reply, to fit into a situation. It is just wonderful the way that works and the way that is. And so, feed these guys. Now, I want to talk to you about counsel. Now, the Word of God is coming through the chief counselor. We're told, remember, in Isaiah 9:6, that Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. That's who He is. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. But He is a wonderful counselor. He counsels. He shares. And He does that through His Holy Spirit. Now, when His Word is mentioned to somebody, like I'm talking about in any way or shape or form, anybody, then the Holy Spirit energizes that Word that was given, because it's eternal and it's from Jesus Himself. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you can be a savor, a savor of life unto life to those that are being saved as you feed them the Word of God. And you can be a savor, really, of death unto death to those that are dying if they reject the Word of God. It's a very important, very solid thing that we do when we feed the Word of God to people. And so He is the wonderful counselor. Now, Psalm 73, verse 24 says that I will guide you with my counsel and afterwards receive you to glory. And so our guidance, the proper guidance for our lives and in every decision, comes through our counselor, the wonderful counselor. I will guide you with my counsel, and then afterwards receive you to glory. And that's a beautiful thing there. Now, Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. No, nobody can take counsel against the Lord and succeed. Nobody. Therefore, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you want to skip on that. And so, if you know, I'll give you an example. Many times there's people that are tempted to be divorced, and sometimes they're pretty young, and they don't know yet that marriage was going to be hard, and God's just teaching them how marriage can be hard. And the temptation of divorce comes up because mom did it, and aunt so-and-so did it, and why can't I do it? And so then they go to mom or aunt so-and-so, not believers, to get ungodly counsel. Yeah, you guys just can't get along. I never liked him because I never wanted you to get married. I wanted you to stay here and take care of me. You know, but they won't say that. But they'll say, yeah, dump the dude, man. Get rid of Harry. Harry's no good. And this kind of counsel. And these poor girls, these young girls, are just waylaid and taken down Primrose Lane that you're not supposed to put on your helmet, buck up and get in shape and stick it out. But they accept them back to their old room that they, you know, grew up in high school, laid in the bed there. So, oh, come back to your old bed. It'll be so great to have you home again. Just dump that dude, man. And that kind of counsel, that's not the Lord. Oh, no. Oh, no. God hates divorce. And why is that? Because He wants to raise a godly seed. Kids that see that mom and dad can stay together and be true blue to one another. And so you go get godly counsel, and the pastor will tell you, there's only two reasons you can get divorced in the Lord's economy. Number one, your husband cheats on you every night. Or not even every night, but if he cheats on you, you can dump him. But even in that, God let Hosea know through the book of Hosea that even when he's cheated on, and God gets cheated on a lot, He receives people back. And I've seen many a marriage that was restored even after there was adultery with other people, because they repented and they came strong to Jesus. And so never use that as an excuse. But it is a reason that God allows divorce. And number two is desertion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The non-believer is pleased to leave. You're not under any bondage or bound by the, and that's a legal term, to be bound to an agreement. For God has not called us to confusion or disruption, but to peace. And so you just let him go. If he's just, you know, wanting to go, you let him go. But if he wants to stay, even if he's a non-believer, says you don't know that you won't save your husband or wife if you let them stay. And that the children are blessed, are sanctified by the believing spouse. Now that's a really important thing to know, because the devil come and say, you've got to dump this dude because he's going to affect the children. And so you need to dump him. That's not the Lord. Because the Lord says the children are sanctified because of the believing spouse. And the thing the devil says is, this guy's going to ruin your kids. So you have to dump him. But no, the Bible says that the children are sanctified by the believing spouse. So you don't have to worry about that or believe that lie from the devil. You stay with him, stay with her, long as you can. Everything that lies within you, you stick it out and stay there. So this is just an example, one area of example from this scripture we're reading about the counsel of the Lord. That's what the Lord counsels. And so that's what a pastor has to say. As much as sometimes I want to say different, I got to tell the people the truth. Because the truth will set you free. And I have not leaned back on delivering the whole counsel of God to the people. And that's how we need to go. And so it is so good to be in godly counsel. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. A sister that has been divorced three times is not going to be a good counselor about whether or not you should get a divorce. No. You got to go to godly people to get godly, true answers. Oh, I was so blessed in my last incident of this kind of thing, where the person came and was asking me, honestly from the heart, you know, is it a good time to dump my husband? And was talking about things other than adultery, other than desertion. She just didn't like him anymore. And he and her argued a lot. Isn't it best for the kids that I just get him out of the house? And I said, well, no. No, it's not. Because God hates divorce. And I just gave her all the scriptures I just gave you. And it was so neat, because she said, oh, it's so good to hear the truth. And she walked out, and I went, yes, yeah, we got somebody that's going to go with what God says instead of somebody on Channel 7, you know. We got to watch the ungodly counsel, keep it away. Yes, so the second thing I want to say is that the world, the flesh, and the devil, these are our enemies, have many things to say or counsel us. And I think we know that every morning. Man, the world or the flesh, your own desire to get free of something that God's asking you to endure. And the devil, of course, wants to ruin your life. Gets you to be a wandering soul all alone in a lonely world. And so the devil, the flesh, and the world will want to counsel you against the Lord. And they are ever present. There are three enemies. Now, Pastor Tucker always used to share this, and I just love this too. I just had a lot of thoughts from him this week. But, you know, if the world wasn't here, the devil would have nothing to tempt the flesh with. because the world's not here. If the flesh wasn't here, our propensity to want to sin, the flesh, then the devil could tempt me with the world all he wanted. But, you know, I'm purified and I don't have any ungodly desires that want to come up. If the devil wasn't here, there'd be nobody to tempt you with the world. So if you've got one of those three missing, you're going to do okay. But you got all three of those things working against you and working against me to try to get you to listen to ungodly counsel. One of the biggest ones is revenge. Man, I think of all the revenge movies that are out there and how we cheer when that really terrible guy meets his Waterloo, you know. I was so embarrassed one time. We went and saw a movie of these people going down the river, and this one evil guy was working on a young son of one of them to get him over to the dark side or whatever. And it made you so mad. You got so mad. It was Kevin Bacon. He was playing this bad guy. And at the end, when they finally killed him, I actually cheered out loud in the theater, embarrassed my wife to death. And I thought, what am I doing? You know, Pastor Mark just went, get him good, you know. And that's not good. So there's a sin I just confessed to you and God's forgiven me for. But the thing is that these things are constantly trying to counsel us. Constantly, in different ways. And you can probably notice it every morning if you're like me. But you know what I say every morning to this bad counsel I'm getting over whatever it's about? I say this. I say, but Lord, what do you have to say? What do you have to say about this? And it is so comforting to reach for my Bible and to begin to read and calm down and get the peace of the Lord against. There is no counsel against the Lord. And to get the peaceful counsel and the ideas from God's mind and to then have the victory. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayers unto thee and look up and get the counsel of the Lord, because he's our counselor. He's the wonderful counselor. And so we want to be sure to get all the counsel of the Lord and always look for his counsel. Amen? Amen. Well, now, in this verse after the one where it says that he did not shun to declare all the counsel of God to them, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves to all, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseers to feed the church of God. So we just read that verse. We talked about how that can apply to all of us in different ways, the people that we have influence with in our lives. This idea of actually feeding the flock of God is given to us also by Peter. And there's some very telling things in what Peter has to say about this. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is one elder talking to other elders in the church. And this can also apply, and we'll see that, to every believer and the people that are influenced by them in their lives. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first three verses. 1 Peter is right after James. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, that's chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God who is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, which is money. And man, a lot of preachers just fall to the money thing, don't they? God help us. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. This is where we get the idea that we're to be examples of the believers. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Be an example of the believers. Because people learn by example. This is how you do it. I remember in math class, I would always go to the example and look at the example and how that problem solved. And that's what helped me to get through math classes. And it's the same principle that Jesus talks about as being an example to the flock. That they want to see what it's like to act like a Christian. And so they look to you. And that begins with a child to his father or to his mother. How should I act? What do you do? How do you respond to this or that? And so being an example. Now there's two things here we want to see before we go back to Acts, because actually the next things that are said in Acts by Paul have to do with these ideas. And that is, actually, first of all, it talks about filthy lucre. Now that's money. Now Peter's saying, look, ministers of God, don't do anything for money. Don't beg for money, charge money, look for money. And so this has been a real example in my life through our pastor Chuck, who's in heaven now. He did my wife's dad's funeral, and he came to the funeral, and I was really young. I was in my 20s. I didn't know what you did with preachers. Do you pay them for a funeral? Probably, I'm thinking. So I had $25 in my pocket, and I went up to Pastor Chuck, and I said, I was handing him a $25, and he looked at me and went, I said, well, what can I do with this $25? And I'll just put it in the plate at the church, you know, kind of thing. But I was so moved that Pastor Chuck didn't want my money for doing my wife's dad's funeral. And I thought, Lord, if I ever become a pastor, I will not charge for funerals or weddings. And so that's our policy here. People are really blown away with that, and I love to see their faces when they say, well, how much is it for the wedding? Nothing. Excuse me, what'd you say? I love that. It's just the way we do it. And it's the thing is Jesus Christ is free. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's why we don't pass the plate here. We just have a slot back there that you can put money in if you want. And people do give us money from time to time, and I just say, well, thank you for that. But we accept money, you know, when people want to do that, they're led by the Lord, but we just don't want to ask for money and just don't want to be doing it for the money. You know, it's just not what the Lord wants, not for filthy lucre's sake. And it is just a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes is really the money thing, I think. And that is something that's not of God, but of this world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is the next one. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Some people have these Napoleonic complexes. They just want to rule over people. And so they want to become a pastor so they can say to their flock, I'm the ruler, I'm the kingpin, I'm the wonderful one, I'm the guy that you should butter your bread with. And man, that is way the wrong attitude. You're not a lord. You are not a lord over God's heritage. No. these people belong to Jesus Christ. And you're just part of that. And that's the way it ought to be for a pastor or for any of us that have some kind of influence over people. You're not going to be telling people what to do. And I just love it when somebody says, Mark, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. It just gets hairy when they say, but. Oh, man. Yeah. I got to do what God leads me to do. And I think everybody really understands that. I think people understand that. And it's a good thing the healthy people do. But I can't be a lord over them either. You know, bossing people around, telling people they have to do this or that. That's not the Lord. It's not. There was a shepherding deal going on a few years back where you had to go to your shepherd in the Lord at the church to ask him if it's okay if you got married. Not. That is not from the Lord. Go ask some dude you don't even know if you can get married or if you're going to sell your house. Is it okay if I sell my house? No. Just give it to me. I mean, this was a bad movement. A lot of wounded sheep came to our church after being in that kind of thing and said it was so good to be into a freedom place again where we freely worship the Lord side by side, nobody lording over nobody else. We're not to do that at all. So it's Peter tells us. And so that's, again, a thing of the flesh. That's the pride of life. The lust of the eyes would be the money thing. But the pride of life would be wanting to lord over people, to say, you know what, I'm the new Napoleon. Get in line and listen to me and do what I say kind of thing. And so there it is. Now, I shared these things because there's two examples of these things given to these elders at Ephesus from the Apostle Paul, who had labored over them for 3 years with tears, night and day crying because he knew of what would happen to them after he left and wouldn't see them anymore. So let's go back to chapter 20 of the book of Acts and look at these things. Acts in chapter 20, and looking at verse, well, I have to share with you, brothers and sisters, you know, we were so blessed in December, you know, $93,000 went into that slot in December. Is that amazing? Does that blow you away? It blew us away. You know, Pastor Bill, I thought he was going to dance in the aisle. It was just incredible. God is so good to us. We must going to need a lot of money because it's sure enough there. But God is amazing. Amazing. He's such a good caregiver, you know? And I just love him so much for it. And I think, you know, we just need to not concentrate on those things, but leave that to God. So there it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead then and go back to chapter 20 of Acts. And I was halfway there and I got that thought. I need to give you that really sweet report. Oh, another thing just happened this week. Amazing. You know that machine back there? Have you ever been back there to see that machine? I was afraid of it at first. It's back. You go out the store and down to the double doors and then go in the double doors towards the bathroom and there's this Xerox machine that looks like a spaceship. It's a $25,000 machine. It does computer stuff and you just do the screen and everything. And then it goes and it's just amazing. And we got that for free. Now, this guy, the same guy that got us that one, he wants to get us another one for $1,500. It's a $25,000 machine. And he just called us this week and said, hey, you want another one of those? He's decided and received a burden for our church. And the teachers were just starting to get some troubles with their Xerox machine down here. We got that one up there. And And so the Lord figures, hey, let's just get another one of those beauties, you know. So they're going to deliver it, you know, sometime within the next month. But what a blessing. And when I shared that with the Xerox machine lovers, there are a lot of Xerox machine lovers here at church, they said, oh man, that's another golden nugget that the Lord is giving us. And it is true. And so I wanted to share that with you too. The amazing, amazing blessings of God. We're going on. Okay, now, the Apostle Paul then says in chapter 20 of Acts about what he's concerned for and needing to feed his sheep to get them correctly ministered to, because he says in verse 29 of Acts 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is what Jesus talks about when he says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Also of your own selves. This is the most scary verse to me. It always has been very scary, and I have seen it through the 40 years, almost 40 years now, that, well, our church is, in 2 years, it'll be our 40th anniversary for our church, but I was in the ministry before then and saw this also. "But also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." For what reason? "To draw away disciples after themselves." Yeah. These are the Napoleons. These are the shepherding people that want to get a hold of people and run their lives and have them come after him or her. And they exist. And Paul is just bummed out that these guys are going to come in to hurt the people that have loved Jesus through the gospel that he brought. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves." That's the scary part. Somebody in church that you know that has been going along with the program, but actually just making a list of who they can take and make a disciple of themselves. These guys are anointed of the devil. "Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Night and day with tears. Knowing there's guys out there like this that just want to build themselves an empire and gather people to themselves. And that is dangerous and horrible. And it's not the Lord. It's by motivation of one of these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. But the Father desires to have those that want to do his will. Yeah. And so this would be under the pride of life, wouldn't it? To gather people to myself. One of the greatest compliments I ever had was a girl from our Bible study. Her name was Denise. It was our first Bible study. And after a few years, and it was time for us to go, we were going to go to North Carolina, we had this surprise party that they surprised us with, and this one girl, Denise, she got up and she said, "I want to compliment Mark because he always led me to Jesus Christ and never to himself." And I was so complimented and so blessed with that. And that has been something I've desired in my heart to have. And I don't know, maybe along the line, and sometimes I've been doing the other, but we never ever want to do the other. We just want to lead our little flock, however little or big it is, closer to Jesus. Amen? That is what we're about. That's what the church is to be about. But there are people that are insecure about their own selves, that have to somehow get some people around them to make them feel better. And so it's really a pride of life thing. I want to be respected more or whatever. And it can become dangerous. And so Paul warns these guys, be careful of wolves in sheep's clothing that will come in. But all they want to do is lead disciples after themselves. Now, I'd like to give you a couple more scriptures on this, because this has happened to us from time to time through the years. Philippians 2:19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And this is a mind blower. This is another little scary verse that whenever I read it, I kind of shake a little bit, because it sounds so much like there's not a lot of great people that want to think of them other people. But it says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Oh my! He couldn't find anybody else but Timothy that would come and naturally care for these Christians, because all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. So this is a very sharpening verse for me. Very sharpening for me. Because I have my needs and my wants and my desires. And so it's tempting to be involved with people for my needs, my wants, my desires, instead of naturally care for the state of others. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus exemplified. And this is where we want to be with our kids. We want the best for them. And we want God to help them. And we're not trying to get anything for ourselves out of the relationship with your kids, or to those that are part of your flock, whatever your flock is, and wherever God's influencing you through people. So what can I get out of this person? And if I butter this person up, maybe I can get this. No, 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 no. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. That's some kind of fleshly thing in operation. But I want to see this person get closer to Jesus. And that's what God wants. And that's why he was sending Timothy. Praise God for Timothy, who would naturally care for their state, the state of the people, instead of his own fleshly desires. Now, the Bible does give us what we're to do with people that we sense are in it for the wrong reasons. They just want to gather people to themselves and be influential. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 on this, for this thing. And I've had to do this to a couple of folks through the years in the church. Romans 16:17. Well, these are kind of negative teachings, aren't they? Well, they'll get better in a minute, so hang in there. But let's just go to Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what do you do with them? You avoid them. You avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Yeah, they want to just make things better for themselves. And by good words, oh, some of these guys can talk your ear off and just bend you around. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so if you just want to be good to people, and you're just in a simple frame of mind of being simple with all things, and then there's these guys that have these big lingos and big words and just kind of deceive people. That there's some kind of good plan behind what they want to do here. And man, you can just find them out, and what you're to do is to avoid them. You just say, okay, I got to go around the bozos to get to the beauties. And just leave them out there on the lurch. That's what you're to do. It sounds kind of mean, but that's what the Bible teaches. And with some folks, you got to do that. I've seen this. There was the one guy that came to church one time, and he said, Pastor Mark, I want to meet with you after the service, after second service in the fellowship hall. And I said, okay. So I went to the fellowship hall after the second service, and by then I feel like a scooped out melon after second service. Preached Saturday night and twice on Sunday. Louis, you know what I'm saying? You're just a scooped out melon. So I'm just, the scooped out melon is sitting there, this guy, you know. And he goes, we need to sell bonds to everybody. I want to come in and sell my bonds. And you know what? If you would pass the plate at this church, your income would be 20% more. He's trying to lay that out before me as a carrot, you know. And then we'll sell them all bonds. And you'll get rich. And I'll get rich. And man, I listened to him for a while because I was still a scooped out melon. But I said, yeah, I'm sorry. We don't do that here. We just leave that to the Lord. And then he got mad at me. And he started yelling at me. He said, you let me sit here and give you the whole spiel. You should have, you know, told me sooner that you weren't going to do this. It's kind of like being sold a timeshare, I think. But I just said, you know, I didn't want to be impolite. I was going to hear you out. But he left and he stormed out. And I thought, man, that's one of these guys. You got to avoid them. And so, you know, I decided I would avoid him. I never saw him again. But the motivation there was clear. He was trying to serve his own belly. Feed me, Seymour. Did you ever see that movie? Feed me, Seymour. But, it's just terrible. So we're to be careful of this. Now, there is something else we want to look at here, and that is in Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and 34. So let's go back to that. And it says here, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So this is another example of what Peter told us. He said that not for filthy lucre's sake. The Apostle Paul, many times there were people donated to him and he thanked them for their participation in his livelihood. And blessed them for it and did not refuse it because he knew it was storing up treasures in heaven for them to participate in the ministry. But here, he says his attitude was that I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he was a tent maker. And he used that tent-making ability to support himself. When the funds were low, that's what he would do. He would go make some tents and instead of being a beggar of monies for himself. And so that was the attitude. And it's the attitude I see in the Bible and I learned from Pastor Chuck and just the way we want to do it. But again, this is the filthy lucre thing, the example of that. And so the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, we're on the same page, as we can see. And he's just telling that is the way it is. So now with that then, I'd like to go on back to verse 32 because we did not read verse 32 yet. And it comes back to that idea of grace. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so it is the grace of God that builds us up, and that is what we should be armed with, God's grace. Colossians 3:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Always with grace. It should always be there. When you're speaking to anybody, you should approach your kids with grace. You never just explode and let that explosion carry through. Oh man, I've had to apologize to my kids through the years for just getting so angry and seeing white or red or whatever it is, and just going for the buns with the belt. You know, I didn't use the belt, I used a stick. But just getting overboard and having to get down on my knees in front of them sometimes to just ask forgiveness. I ever tell you that story? It is kind of a funny story. But I saw powder in the crib, and Joshua was the one in the crib, and there's powder all over the crib. But somehow I got in my mind that John, his older brother, had put powder in the crib, all over the crib. And so I gave him a swat for that. And it wasn't a hard one, you know, he wasn't really super old. But then Sherry came in and said, I put the powder in that crib because Joshua's got a rash. So I just blasted it, you know. So I realized that I disciplined John falsely or wrongly. And I got down on my knees so I could see him in the eyes. And he said, John, I am so sorry. And he put his little buns in the air and he said, kiss it. Because what do? You kiss it to make it better, right? Kind of thing. I will never forget that. And that was kind of a little rebuke from the Lord, you know. Get it straight, buddy. Know what you're doing before you do it. But wow. We're always to come at those boys, those boys, I'm getting all mixed up with my family life now, but anyway, with the word of his grace. The word of his grace. And, you know, as I grew, and they were teenagers then, but I told them, I said, I gave them the reasons for discipline, and told them, I said, I do this because I love you. And I would get myself calm before I would act in anger, and get myself calm and say, I do this because I love you, because the Bible says that he that spares the rod from his son hates his son. Whoa. And I do not want to hate you. I want to love you. And you know, brothers and sisters, I believe that a lot what's wrong with America today is that people have given up on disciplining their children. They let the kids run the house. Oh yeah. And those guys turn into pathological whatevers, you know, because they have no discipline in their lives at all. You have to discipline your kids. But it's with the word of grace. You always go with the grace. Let your speech be always with grace. And so I would tell them, this is because I love you. And the Lord commands me to discipline you. So I'd give them their swats. And you know, my son Josh, he got more swats than anybody else. Yeah, I did. Jeremiah, I don't think, got but one, and that wasn't his fault. I said, I lined the boys up, four of them. I said, the one who did this has to step forward and confess, or I'm going to spank all of you. Jeremiah stepped forward, but it was Josh that did it. And I didn't find out that until they were grown. Jeremiah never told me that he confessed to save his brothers. I mean, that kid, I tell you, And he's the greatest of all men. And I think everybody here that know him would agree. He's just an amazing man. But grace, grace, grace. And we have to go with the grace. Well, Josh got the most spankings, but I want to tell you, he ended up enjoying them. He did. Honestly. He would come out of his room smiling after I administered the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. And he would come out of his room smiling. It was something to see. Because he was the hardest one. We ought to pray for Josh right now because he went and he went through surgery today to have his last wisdom tooth taken out. And they really had to cut way up. And they gave him an anesthesia that really made him really sick. And he's just throwing up really bad just a half hour ago or whenever we came out here. So let's just pray. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for Josh. Lord, love him so much. And, Father, he's been through this surgery and a lot of pain, and now he's having an allergic reaction or something to the anesthesia. And, Lord, we pray protect him and heal him and bring him through this. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it says here the word of grace is able to build you up. And so this is the only way that people will be built up in your life. Your flock that you're feeding will be built up in their lives is if they have grace preached to them and grace demonstrated to them. It's not through any other way. You're not going to whip anybody into shape. Forget it. Not as being lords over God's heritage, remember? But we just, with grace, we speak the truth in love. And it has to be surrounded by grace. Is able to build them up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have showed you all these things, how that so laboring. This is verse 35 now. We already read verses 33 and 34. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. All you have to do is remember Christmas and how excited you get for your loved one that's so important to you to open their gift and to see what you got them. You're just hoping they'll like it. Why is that true? It's because it's more blessed. It's more blessed. You're more blessed to give than to receive. And so the Lord says here to support the weak. Now there is a scripture on that, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that says the same thing. We're to learn how to support the weak. Why don't we turn to that? Do I have time to turn to that? What time are we supposed to get done? It's 8 o'clock. What? Yeah, we get done at 8, right? No, 8:30? Oh, my goodness, I've got weeks to go. So, but we're not going to go that long tonight, I can see that. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are right before 1 and 2 Timothy. So, 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brothers, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient towards all men. And so that would go along with preaching grace. We support or comfort the feeble-minded, those that are a little left of center, not playing with a full deck, you know, that kind of thing. There's people that just have mental problems. And we're supposed to love them and care for them and actually comfort them. You comfort the feeble-minded and also the faint-hearted. When someone's really faint of heart, you don't just slap them in the face and say, get your life together. No, you listen to them, you love them, you comfort them the best you can. So comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. You support the weak. There's always weaker ones around you that God has graciously brought you to a place of some strength, and that we're to be mindful with that, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want to share the neatest thing with you guys tonight along those lines. The principal of our school came to see me today in my office, and he was so moved emotionally with the chapel service today, because one of the teachers in the school over the vacation break here got her kids together and began to talk to them about going out and doing something nice for a homeless person. And the kids came with testimonies. And Mr. H says that he was so moved with hearing these kids share what they did. And what are they doing? They're supporting the weak, and they're learning how to support the weak. And this will be a great thing for your ministry, brother, and your ministry, brother. And it's just so neat. But, you know, this one little child got up and said, "My mommy made, what are those things that the Hispanic families eat for Christmas sometimes that are so good? Tamales. My mother made tamales, and I took them to a homeless person and gave them to eat. And they were so happy." You know, the kid, I guess we would have had to been there, you know, to appreciate it to the fullest. But then another child set up a lemonade stand for the homeless for free, a free lemonade stand. So they come by and say, "How much for some lemonade?" "Oh, it's free." And he was so blessed doing that. And another took a blanket to a homeless person. And I'm telling you, it just him sharing this with me, I got so blessed, so blessed. Oh, you know, it really seems like the Lord's moving in our church along the lines of helping homeless people. It really is amazing the things that are happening. With Dan, gathering warm things right now for the homeless, and with Brian. Brian has been in, along with Aida, going out to feed the homeless and so forth, and also Steve, Pastor Steve. And this has all happened by a move of the Spirit. You can feel it because there's so many involved. And Pastor Steve is involved with going once a month over to Mary's Kitchen, which Mary is a lady that has a burden for the homeless, so she sets up a kitchen once a month and serves the homeless people a hot meal. Nothing like a hot meal from Mrs. Knotts, you know. I mean, that's the way I see Mary, you know. Mrs. Knotts, where she started her chicken kitchen. But anyway, so that's going on. And I just got more news that we're going to put in the bulletin today. This is four sources now in our church. It seems that God feels that we should really help these guys, you know. But George, good old George, our Muslim preacher, preaches to Muslims. He's not Muslim himself. He preaches to Muslims. But he is involved with the refugees in San Diego. There's a ton of Syrian refugees in San Diego. And he wants to make them warm. And so he's going to be out here with his table in a couple of weeks now to also collect warm things to take to the refugees in San Diego. And so it is really neat. I am so blessed that our church is supporting the weak. That's who we're supporting. We're supporting the weak. And this is what we're to be doing. And comforting the feeble-minded. So always need to remember that. So the world just kind of passes over the feeble-minded and puts them down. But no, we need to bring them up. Yeah. You know, I just think about your old class, Mimi, you know, that you were supporting the feeble-minded for so many years, huh? And you probably still do that kind of thing. And It's just a blessing. It's a blessing to God. God loves people that need help. And we basically are people that can give people help. And so that's what we do. What time is it really? Is it really just 8:05? Oh, what's that?
8:35.
It's 8:35? The clock is slow. I am so sorry. I thought I was going on and on for too long. Well, let's go to let's just finish chapter 20 of Acts. I thought I had to tell you 30 more stories or something here. I was going to get Daniel up here and we would sing. But anyway, let's just read these last verses here in Acts chapter 20. It says, verse 36 and 37 and 38, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down." Now remember, he's with these elders from Ephesus, and he just kneeled down on the beach, and he prayed with them all. And this moves me right here. "And they all wept sore." They just were crying like babies. "And fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should not see his face any more. And they accompanied him to the ship, and he sailed off." And so that's just really displaying, of course, you know, the blessedness, the beauty of Christian fellowship, the brothers and the sisters, and how we feel about each other. Amen. I'm looking at Tito right now. He's my bro. Sally is a wonderful wife. Yeah. Oh, it's so great, isn't it? The love of Jesus and what is on his heart and what he wants to do, as opposed to the world, which is just worthless, really. But anyway, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, God, for this evening to just enjoy your word, to go slowly through it, Lord, to just, Lord, enjoy it. Because, Lord, you are a real God. You work with real people and real incidences, real happenings, and real ministries. And you are working with us in such a powerful way. And we're so thankful for you, Lord God, and help us to know how to react and how to put these things alive into our lives, Lord, because we serve a living God who gives us the living word to live it out. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have prayer tonight. If you would desire prayer in the prayer room, Dan and Becky will be going in there to pray. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.